Well, you are made to be in relationships. You are made, created by the living God to be in relationships with other people and really to interact with other people. And your earthly relationships are some of God's greatest blessings to you. In fact, I had the opportunity this weekend to go with my family up to the mountains. We thought we were going to Blue Ray, and we kind of did. Blue Ridge. We thought we were going to Blue Ridge, but we actually went to a place that wasn't even on the map. And so it was like we were really, really out in the boondocks, you know what I'm saying? And it was one of those things where we got to just kind of get out of the way, just out of our normal lives and just be present with each other. And we ate a lot of food. We did s'mores. We did a lot of things that like was just a little bit more relaxing. And it was really an opportunity to remind ourselves that really our relationships are an incredible blessing that God has given us. But if you've been on planet Earth long enough, you've also come to know the other side of relationships, that you've also learned that your earthly relationships can be very difficult at times. And no amens, no pokes and elbows in the side to your spouse or anything like that. Someone that's close to you, oftentimes what happens, someone that's close to you suddenly says something, a bad word to you, or says something bad about you. Or maybe someone's having a really bad day. Maybe you see them at the grocery store. Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe it's one of your coworkers. Somebody's having a bad day, and you don't realize it. And you walk into a situation and you get caught in the crossfire of what's going on in their day. Their bad day suddenly becomes your bad day as well when you get caught in the crossfire. For me, growing up in a family of seven, I'm the oldest of five kids, there were a lot of people around. And the more people you have around, the easier it is for arguments to happen. And so for me and my siblings, we are extremely competitive. And it was one of those things growing up, we used to always like play every single sport, every single game, and everything, even if it wasn't a game, was a competition. And so me and my brother Josh, we love each other very, very much, but we wanted to get after each other. We wanted to beat each other. And so we would have these arguments all the time about who won the game that we just played, who should have won the game that we just played, and who was going to win the next game. And so we were always trying to get after each other, but always, all the time, whether somebody would quit or somebody would get upset, we would always come back the very next day, do it over again, and we were fine. But in so many families, and over the years, I've realized that in so many different families, and so many friends struggle because what starts out as a simple disagreement or a simple argument suddenly turns into something a lot more than that. It starts becoming a major wedge, a deep wedge in their relationship where no one wants to give way. Sometimes you don't even remember what happened, but no one wants to forgive each other, and no one wants to admit that maybe they were partially wrong. You know, one of the most difficult things to do in a relationship is to forgive. And so oftentimes grudges form, sometimes without knowing how it happened or why it happened, and relationships become broken. Because the natural inclination for you and me is if somebody does something to hurt us, whether it's my brother on the playground or something like that, if somebody does something to harm you, the natural reaction is to do the same thing back to them or to want to get even. That's the natural thing. And so relationships can sometimes be difficult. And so God doesn't want us, though, to just hide in a cave, to say, well, I don't want to get in any arguments with anybody. I'm just going to have peace on earth, goodwill to men, and I'm going to go in a cave and hide from every relationship in my life. Because you wouldn't be living as God planned for you to live. God doesn't want you to do that. And oftentimes what happens when people have been hurt in their life, sometimes they put this force field over their lives and not let anybody in because you don't want to get hurt or harmed. And that's not a way to live either, because we're not freed up, therefore, to live as Christ has called us to do. And so the problem is not that we have conflicts. If you get enough people together, you're going to have some people that think differently. The problem is really how we respond to conflict. And so today we're going to be finishing our series called Average Joe. We've been going through the story in the life of Joseph. And the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, not Jesus' daddy in the New Testament. So the story of Joseph goes from Genesis chapter 37 to Genesis chapter 50. And there's so much that happens in Joseph's life. And so today we're going to be focusing, really, we talked about how everything kind of came together. The whole world was saved because of Joseph's gifts. But there's even more that happens in the story, and that's what we're talking about today. Because there was a lot of baggage. There was a lot of stuff in Joseph's family story, and a lot of things that resentment that he could have held. And we're going to see today how God can restore any broken relationship. And I really believe that. And so if you look at Joseph's story, before we kind of get into it, here's kind of what happens. Joseph had a lot of reason to have major resentment, to be angry with his brothers, and to really have a major wedge in the relationship between him and his brothers. And when he was just 17 years old, God gave him a dream or a vision for his life. And the dream was kind of weird. It had something to do with his brothers and his family members bowing down to him. And he didn't know, he knew that it was more than like, hey, brothers, you're going to bow down to me. Kind of like something I might do to my brother when we were younger. It was more than that. He knew that it was something that God was wanting to do in his life to work through him. And he didn't know all the details, but he knew that it was something God was calling him to do. And so at 17 years old, he received this dream from God. And the first thing that happens after he receives this dream from God is his brothers were so jealous of him. They didn't like him at all. And so they decide, Joseph, we're going to get rid of you. We don't want to have anything to do with your dream. And they sold his brother, they sold Joseph into slavery in Egypt. I mean, talk about like an incredibly awful situation. And not only that, they sold their brother into slavery in Egypt, but then they faked to their parents and everybody else that he was dead. They washed his robe, his colorful robe, in goat's blood and said, hey, look what happened to him. An animal came and devoured him. And it was almost like they're saying, look, I don't even care about you, Joseph. In fact, I don't like you so much, I want you out of my life. And so Joseph goes off to Egypt, living. He was a son of promise, and he suddenly has to follow orders as a slave in a foreign country. Not only that, but Joseph later gets thrown into prison, and he's there for 2 years. And you can just imagine, all this stuff happened to you. If all this happened to you, it would have been easy for Joseph to just carry this deep resentment toward his brothers, looking for that opportunity to someday see them face to face and give them what was coming to them. But instead of letting bitterness handicap his ability to trust God and to serve people, God used Joseph's gifts of administration and interpreting dreams in order to save the whole world from the great famine. And Joseph was elevated to a place of position in Egypt. He went from the prison all the way to the palace and was put in as second in command, second to only Pharaoh of all of Egypt. So he's in charge of all of Egypt. He sets up this food distribution center because the whole world's about to pass away from a famine. And Joseph prepares the whole country and the whole world comes to find food from what Joseph organized. There's a lot of stuff that happens because of Joseph's dream. And so after all this turmoil that he went through for 21 long years, talk about all the stuff he had to go through. You won't believe who walked into Egypt one day in order to buy food from their brother. So let's check it out. Genesis chapter 42. If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. We're going to be reading actually three sections of scripture that we'll bounce around this morning. So I ask you remain seated. And if you don't have a Bible, no worries. We have free Bibles out on our Connection Point table. So as you're leaving this morning, feel free to grab one. Let that be our gift to you. We would love for you to have that. So Genesis 42, we're reading verses 3 through 8. And here's kind of what happens. It says this in verse 3. Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. Now hold up. His brothers, who had sold him into slavery, who hasn't seen for 21 years, go to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph. And it says in verse 4, but Jacob, who was their dad, did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. So the famine had spread everywhere, including back home where Joseph grew up. And it says in verse 6, now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Where do you come from? He asked. From the land of Canaan, they replied, to buy food. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Now, this is like the moment Joseph has been waiting for. Think about all the years all the things that they had done to him had been stewing in his heart. He probably looked in the mirror or in a stream at his reflection and probably practiced over and over. If he ever got a shot to tell them what he wanted to tell them, he probably rehearsed this. Here's what I'm going to tell them. And he probably thought day after day after day of what he would do to them if he ever saw them again. And here he was having this opportunity to do to his brothers what his brothers did to him, because his brothers tried to mess up his whole life. And there he was with that opportunity to do the same thing. You know, the reasons I love this story is because maybe you haven't been sold into slavery in Egypt, and maybe you haven't gone through some of the things Joseph has gone through. But I think all of us know what it's like to have broken relationships or fractured relationships in our life, whether it's in our marriage, whether it's with a child, whether it's one of our coworkers or somebody that we interact with all the time. Maybe somebody that we used to call a really good friend, but somehow things have drifted away because of a wedge that's in that relationship. The reason I love this story is because it shows us that God has the power to restore any broken relationship. But it takes our willingness to let go of our hurts, to trust God in the middle of it, and have the courage to forgive people as the Lord has forgiven us. And so here Joseph is with a choice, right? And he's got really two choices. He can do what he had planned to do for probably so many years. Choice number one, to get even. They did something to me, and so I'm going to do something back to them. I can do exactly what they did to me, choice number one. Or the choice number two is he can forgive them, and he can become an agent of God's grace that can actually become a blessing in their life. He was in charge of all the food. He could have given them exactly what they wanted and more. And so he had all the power in his hand to either forgive or to have bitterness. You know, one of the things I've learned in my life, just to give you a little prop here, this is just a little ball that we play with Peyton. But it's prickly, and I think that it works with this analogy. Because oftentimes what happens in our life, if you picture this as a grudge that you might be holding. Oftentimes what happens is that if we continually hold a grudge against somebody, if things start building up and building up and we keep holding on to a grudge, that grudge usually impacts you more than it does the people around you, because you're the one that's carrying this everywhere you go. And what happens so many times is that some people spend their whole life holding on to a particular grudge. Maybe somebody's hurt you. Maybe it's somebody that's even close to you, and you walk around every day holding this grudge in your life, and that grudge ends up handicapping your ability to trust God more deeply, because how can you open your hands if your hands are packed with the grudge you're holding? And it ends up hurting your ability to be freed up to reach out and to serve and to love other people, because if you're holding a grudge, it limits what God can do in and through your life. See, God didn't intend for us to hold a grudge in our lives, to let anything have a hold on us except for him. And so one of the things that the most difficult thing to do is, if we've been hurt, the natural inclination is to tuck in and to try to protect ourselves. And so it's very, very, very difficult to throw down that grudge. I know that's the case. And to forgive someone who's hurt you incredibly bad. In fact, though, if you keep holding onto a grudge, over time it becomes a heavy, unsurrendered weight that starts to negatively affect every area of your life. Because you go and you try to love somebody, and then you've got this grudge that's pricking them and it's hurting them. And you maybe don't realize it, but under the surface of your story, it's hindering what God wants to do in your life. And the longer you keep holding on to this grudge, the more it hinders your ability to find freedom through Christ. Sometimes being a bigger person doesn't mean getting even, as the world teaches us. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Sometimes being a bigger person means being willing to trust God enough to let go of your hurts, to let go of your disappointments, and having the courage to forgive people only with the power of Christ. You know, one of the best ways to bless somebody, as maybe you're holding on to something in your life, one of the best ways to become a blessing in the life of somebody who's maybe wronged you is to start praying for that person. Now, I know that sounds crazy, and I know you're thinking, yeah, I'll pray for them. I'll pray that I'll get back to them, and I'll pray that God will get them somehow. You know, maybe you've thought that before. And I don't mean like that. I mean, there's something special about when you start praying for somebody, and you start praying God's best for somebody that's really hurt you. It takes a bigger man and a bigger woman to do that and to pray, God, I pray that you bless their family. God, I'm really hurt in this situation, but I just pray that you would help them to become the person that you want them to be. God, I pray that you would bless their sphere of influence, that you would help to draw them closer and closer to you every single day. And if you start praying that for people that have harmed you, what happens is what happens is as you're holding this grudge, as you're holding this thing in your hand, it's really hard to hate somebody when you're praying for them. It's really hard to keep holding on to something, that this baggage that they've done to you, if you start praying God's best for somebody. And so when you pray for God to bless the person you're praying for, God suddenly starts to transform your heart and allow you the ability finally to start seeing them the way God sees them. And you start realizing over time, you know what, this is somebody who's been wounded in their life and they've wounded me, but I'm being willing right now because I've been praying for them, and because now, God, you've grown the care and love for them in my heart, I'm willing now to drop down this grudge, to lay it at the foot of Jesus, and to let you work in my life, and even in our potential relationship. And so it may seem funny that as we look at the scripture, it may seem funny that Joseph didn't recognize his brothers. It was kind of like, he's looking at them face to face. There's 10 of his brothers. And here's kind of what's going on here. You have to remember, it had been 21 years. Joseph was just 17 years old the last time they saw him. They weren't thinking about their brother anymore. I mean, it was kind of like, out of sight, out of mind, you're done with my life. They weren't expecting this kid that they sold into slavery to become the second in command, the one selling them food in this situation. But another thing, not only had he grown up, he was about 38 years old, but I think mostly they didn't recognize him because Joseph was dressed now like an Egyptian. He had become one of the Egyptians. He was dressed in all the stuff that Egyptians would wear. He had also shaved his head. And so here he is at 38 years old, dressed very differently and speaking with an interpreter. And so it was really obvious. Like, it was one of those things where that's why they weren't able to recognize him. But when Joseph's brothers approached him, they suddenly bowed down to him. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, as we've been talking about this dream and vision, we didn't know what in the world this is about. Well, this is the very first time that Joseph's dream that he dreamed when he was 17 years old finally comes together. His brothers bowed down to him. And to some people, the original vision might have looked like a selfish dream, but we finally realized that it was God preparing Joseph for an opportunity to be a blessing to his brothers and to forgive them, to restore a relationship that maybe wouldn't have been restored if Joseph didn't go through all that stuff. But here Joseph was, having the opportunity to be the bigger man and to forgive his brothers. And even though it took 21 years before that became a reality, it means that God was faithful during that time. And so if God's given you a vision for your life, if God's given you a dream for your life, or maybe you've been praying for something for so long, and you're saying, God, how much longer do we have to wait? God, I'm praying for this every single day. I think what this is telling us is that whatever we ask for in prayer, God never forgets. And God always answers prayer. It may not be exactly what we had said, God, do it this way or do it this way, but God never forgets. He is faithful. And so the opportunity for us is to keep trusting him in the middle of that. So let's skip to Genesis 45. So if you can go ahead and turn there. Genesis 45, we're going through kind of six chapters in really quick span of time. But Joseph, here's what happened. Joseph sends his brothers. He sees his brothers. He doesn't say, hey, I'm Joseph or anything like that. He sends his brothers back home to get their other brother. Because if he's going to say, hey, I'm the one who you did all this to, he wants everybody there. And so he goes and sends his brothers off. They bring their other brother back. And Joseph blesses them in the middle of it. They had to pay a certain amount of money and stuff like that. Joseph put money in their sacks without them knowing in order to provide for their travels. I mean, Joseph was blessing them even on their journey. And so that's kind of what happens here as Joseph kept finding ways to do that. And so Genesis 45, here's kind of where we pick up here. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 9. And it says this. Then Joseph, so all of his brothers are gathered around him again. It says, then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants. And he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, and this is the very first time, he says this, I am Joseph. Is my father still living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Can you imagine? Hey, I'm Joseph. Hey, is my dad still living? And everybody's like, oh, what just happened? And so here it says in verse 4, then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save the lives, it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you, to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You know, even though Joseph had all the reasons in the world to take revenge on his brothers, his heart was full of compassion instead. And there's no way to really explain this except to realize that over those 21 years, as he sat in prison, as he served as a slave, as he got promoted in ways that nobody imagined, that God was doing something in his heart to allow him to forgive as the Lord has forgiven him. And Joseph kept trusting in the middle of this that, God, I know that you have a plan somehow. Maybe it doesn't make sense right now as I'm sitting in prison. Maybe it doesn't make sense as I've been sold as a slave. But, God, I have to trust that you have a plan in this. And somehow you're going to bring my family back together. And the scripture says that Joseph wept loudly. It was almost one of those things where the emotions of everything that he'd gone through, all those years of bitterness, all that process of finding forgiveness in his heart, everything, seeing his brothers for the first time and realizing that although that they had done so much to him that he still loved them, he started crying, weeping out loud. And all the attendants in Egypt, they didn't know what was going on, and they all heard him and probably were talking about him, as it says. And it was one of those things where you can just imagine the faces of his brothers, though, when they found out that it was Joseph. Imagine how they felt. And they probably had this shock and awe. Like, you're Joseph? Why are you, on all of these things, he probably couldn't even form a question like, what just happened? How are you in charge of all of Egypt? And how are you here getting ready in a position to, as we're bowing down to you, as your dream said, to give us food when we really, really need it? And without blinking, Joseph, as he reveals his identity, he doesn't make them feel bad or anything like that. He tells them in the middle of that, don't be discouraged and not to be angry at themselves for selling them into slavery. It's like he's saying, look, I've gone for 21 years. I could have held a grudge. And it could have been the very thing that I could send you off and into an abyss, and we would never see you again because I'm in charge. But I've dropped this grudge that I've been holding against you, and I've been willing to forgive you. And in fact, God has worked in my heart to help me to realize that I don't have any guilt with you anymore, and I don't want you to have that either. And so in other words, it's like he's saying, look, brothers, our relationship, no wedge is more important than our relationship. Our relationship is more important than anything else. And I'm willing to sacrifice all of my hurts in order to have this relationship restored. You know, people oftentimes, when they're wounded in some kind of way, when we're wounded in some kind of way, oftentimes respond and act out of our woundedness. And so when we've been hurt, oftentimes what happens is people get the best of our hurts or the brunt of our hurts. But Joseph's response was different. Joseph shows that God had done a great work in his heart. He'd done a great work in his heart over that time to allow him to forgive and to move past it. And sometimes in people's lives, you know, when we get angry at people, because it's not because of something that they've done. Oftentimes we're expecting more from people than they can really give. Because oftentimes what happens is we're expecting people in our lives, maybe our spouse, maybe our friends, to be perfect. And when they let us down, we feel really disappointed. But oftentimes it's because we're expecting people in our lives to fill a void that only God can fill. This perfection, this trustworthiness, this faithfulness, the complete faithfulness that God gives, we're asking people to fill that void that only God can fill. And when they let us down and when we get angry and disappointed, and it results in a deep wedge in that relationship. Sometimes the best way to forgive is to show people grace and to know that people have their own wounds, and sometimes they lead out of their woundedness. But if we start putting on our glasses to see God, see people the way God sees them, and to pray for them in their sphere of influence, to pray that God would bless them, God will open our hearts to see them the way God sees them, and you'll start loving them the way God loves them. And so let's finish kind of what happened here. Genesis chapter 50. This is how God restores all this broken relationship. Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. And this is the last part of the story of Joseph. It says this in Genesis chapter 15. They brought his brothers back and all this stuff. And they went and got his dad, and he got to talk to his dad. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15 says this. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him, bowing down to him again. And they said, "We are your slaves." And here he is with another opportunity to say, "Yeah, you are. I've been a slave, and now you're my slave." But Joseph says this. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. See, Joseph was willing to forgive when it was very difficult to forgive, because he knew that God had a greater plan, that God was working under the surface of his story in order to even use these situations that he dealt with to restore the relationship between him and his brothers. And because of that, if he didn't go through all that, so many lives would have perished, including his brothers. He had to go through that in order for God to bring him to where he was then. And so you have to realize, one of the things you may realize is every week we've been singing this song called "Sovereign Over Us." And we're actually going to sing it in just a minute, right as we finish up here. But we've been singing it every week during this series. "You are sovereign over us." And that means, God, you're in control. That means, God, you have a plan. When maybe things don't make sense, you somehow hold the whole world in your hands, including our lives. And as we sing this song, we've been singing it because really it tells the story of Joseph. And there's one line in the bridge that really comes from Genesis chapter 50. And really sums up the whole story of Joseph. It's when Joseph told his brothers that "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." See, God used Joseph's difficult situations to save the whole world from the famine. And he used it to restore the relationship within their family. And so the line of the song that we're going to sing in just a little bit says, "What the enemy means for evil, you turn it for our good." Talking about God. "You turn it for our good and for your glory." And so here's what I know about me and yours, our lives, is that even when the enemy of God intends to use things to drive a wedge between you and your relationship with God, when the enemy uses things to drive a wedge between you and your relationship with other people, that God can use that same wedge to bring it all full circle and can work it for the good, to even to restore that relationship that's been severed through the power of Christ. With God, all things are possible. No relationship is beyond repair, because God, what the enemy intended for evil, what the things that you went through and the hurts that you've been carrying and all these things, God might have been using these things as you're able to forgive them, to use those very same things to restore the relationship between you and that person. So I want you to know that God can restore any broken relationship, just as Jesus did for you and for me on the cross. And so think about how God might do the very same thing in your earthly relationships, whether it's your marriage or your kids, your coworker, your friends, maybe people that you've called an enemy for a long time. So today I want to ask you this: who do you need to forgive today? Who do you need to forgive? Or maybe what grudge have you been holding for so long? What grudge do you need to drop at the foot of the cross and give it to Jesus and allow Jesus to start doing a work in you? I want you to know that God has a plan. God has a plan and can work even the worst things for your good and for his glory. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we know that this is a difficult word. Because God, when things and people and situations have harmed us, it's really hard to forgive. God, we know that this is not a natural thing. Because God, when things happen to us, the natural inclination is to want to get even. But Lord, we pray that we would have the heart of Joseph, that we would have the heart of Jesus to forgive as the Lord has forgiven us. God, I pray that as we think of people in our lives who we need to forgive, God, I pray that you would help us this week to begin praying for those people, to begin praying for you to work and for God's for God's best in their life. God, I pray that you would help us to drop any wounds, any barriers, and any grudges at the foot of the cross, and to find healing and restoration through you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.